And there would be also three different groups that we'll look at who actually have this attitude, only one of which please God. And so then the others don't please God, and therefore they're sinners. Shortly after Messiah's birth, and in fact what happened is that even before Jesus was old enough to come around and to talk to anybody, he already had enemies. Jesus already had enemies. And we also are Christians. All we have to do is tell somebody that we are Christians and we have enemies. So shortly after the Messiah's birth, the scriptures reveal that there were three different groups of people with three different attitudes toward him. These three groups have survived until the present day. The first group was wise. They accepted Jesus as the Christ and sought to worship him. And so we as Christians, we today fall into that group. You see, in Matthew 2:1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, now the Savior is just being born, has done nothing to anyone, right? In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, this was something that always puzzled me, at least was of some concern to me. How is it that these people coming from the east, right, which that implies then that they were not Jews, how did they know about Jesus? How did they know when Jesus was going to be born? This was always a puzzle to me. How did they know that? Could it have been, for example, because of the fact that they knew about what God had done to Assyria? Could it be what they knew about what God had done to Babylon? Could it be that they knew about what God had done to the Medes and the Persians? Could it be that they knew what God had done to Greece? And so, while I'm not sure, I'm sure there's some of that. Could it also be that when the Jews were in Babylon, then they talked about when they were going to go back? So could it be also that when, because of the fact that the Jews had come back to Jerusalem and the Jews had come back to Judea, to their land, that the other Gentiles, these wise men, said, well, you know what? We want a God like the God of the Jews because our gods are no good to us. And so then they sought out, we'll say, the God of the Jews, saying, where is he that is born of the Jews? Notice that. They were seeking Christ. Where is he that was born of the Jews? And so those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we know that the Bible says that they will be filled. It didn't say whether they were Jew or Gentile. It says that they will be filled. And so they had come a long distance. Distance meant nothing to them. And also, as we'll see, that they also gave gifts. They even gave gold. Gold didn't mean as much to them as Jesus did. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Notice that. Because they were hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then God put a sign, a star, in the east that guided them toward Jesus. The first group was wise and they accepted Christ and sought to worship him. Matthew 2:11 says, and when they were coming to the house, notice this is a baby, he's not even a man, and they saw the young child, a young child, with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. That's amazing. Here you have the Gentiles. The Gentiles actually were the second group of people who came and saw Christ. The first were shepherds, the lowly. Notice how Jesus had come first and he went to the lowly people. You know, these shepherds, they were out there in the field. They saw these angels and they wondered, well, what's going on? And the angels were singing and the angels were happy. And the shepherds were happy. And the Gentiles, they were searching for Christ. Now, notice there was one group that didn't care. And we're going to see that. The very group that should have been there was not there. The very group that should have been there looking for Christ and knew where he was supposed to be born was not there. You know, and that's a terrible thing. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The second group, so we're going to talk about this second group, was indifferent. Second group was indifferent, and they were the group that was supposed to. They were the group who were the guardians, who had stewardship over God's word. They were the ones who were supposed to teach the people God's word, but they were indifferent. They could have cared less. And when he had heard the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ would be born. Now, what's happening, of course, in this particular case, now you have these wise men, they have come to Jerusalem, and they're asking Herod. Now, Herod was the king of the Jews, but Herod was an Edomite. And all of us know that Edom hated, we'll say, the Jews. Right? They were Esau's descendants. And you know the problem that Esau and Jacob had. And here you have, he's the king, and of course, his problem, of course, is that now he's king, and so he's heard that somebody else is being born, and that person is going to be king. And so we know where that goes. You know where I'm going with this, right? He's going to hate him, and so he's going to want to kill him. And they said unto him, these are the chief priests and the scribes, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet. Well, if they already knew that, why didn't they go and bow down and worship Christ? You have Gentiles who have gone a long distance, who brought, you know, precious gold given them to Christ, and in the end have given themselves to Christ, where you have these other people who are supposed to be God's people, and they could care, and they know where he's going to be born, but they could care less. And they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. The prophet actually was Micah. I think it was Micah 5:2 that basically said the same thing that it says in Matthew 2:6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor. They're talking about Christ. That shall rule my people Israel. And so imagine when Herod heard about that, he was scared, he was furious, and so, you know, and worried about what was going to happen to him, whether he was going to lose his kingship. And so there are a lot of other people like that too as well. And I'm not so sure that a lot of the chief priests would probably have that same thought. Well, now you got this other king coming in here, he's going to rule, what's going to happen to us? So the third group then hated Christ and sought to destroy him, and you should not be, well, you still probably remember that it was Herod. He was the one, the first one who wanted to get rid of it. And when they were departed, that is those wise men who would come and they stirred up everything. So since, the way I see it, since the chief priests and the scribes did not announce the coming of Christ, so God used then these wise men to go and announce the coming of Christ. It should have been the chief priests and also the scribes. That was their job, that was their duty, and they did not do it. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And there is a prophecy saying that I call my son out of Egypt. Well, that's why he called his son out of Egypt. That's why his son had to go to Egypt to escape being murdered by Herod. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy. So here he is, our Savior, and he's going to kill our Savior. He's going to kill our Savior, but the problem with that is that God's word will not come back void. God had already said that he will rule, and he will rule. So in Matthew 2:14, it says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And guess what happened? Herod came around, and since the wise men didn't come back, so Herod told the wise men, you know, that once he had gotten a word from the chief priests and the scribes, he told that to the wise men, so then the star guided them to exactly where Jesus was born, and he had asked the wise men, Herod had asked the wise men to tell him because he wanted to come and worship him. Of course, he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. And so after they had worshiped Christ, the wise men, then God had told them, go back another way and say nothing, of course, to Herod. And so they did that. And so now you have in Matthew 2:16, in this verse, he is upset. Hey, I gave him all this information. They didn't come back and tell him. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under. Imagine how afraid he must have been to commit such a heinous crime. That was a lot of kids, probably, I don't know, hundreds, thousands of them, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So the wise men had given him an idea of how old at that time that the Messiah was. So let's look at this first group. Let's take another look at this first group. Notice something about these wise men. First of all, they came from a long distance because it was important to them. The wise men did not return home until they found and worshiped Jesus. They were determined to find him and worship him. Another thing is that they inquired to make sure they were going. They came down to Jerusalem, inquired and make sure that they were going in the right direction. And also, they took the time to seek truth. Remember that Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. So they were looking for Jesus, which was the truth, and they found the truth. They followed the light that God gave them. And so you know that we are Christians. We are the light because Christ is the light, and we are a reflection of Christ. And also notice they brought themselves and other gifts to Christ. And so we have to give ourselves today as Christians to Christ everything. You know, we can hold nothing back, not even the thought, right? We have to give everything. We have to submit everything to Christ. That's what Christ requires. He gave everything for us, and we have to give ourselves completely to him. They did not listen to the one who hated Christ, right? They didn't listen to what Herod said. They listened to what God said. God told them to go back another way, a different way, and they went back a different way. We are not to listen to all these sinners and what they say about Christ, that Christ was not, you know, not really God. We're not supposed to actually do that. They obeyed the words that God spoke to them. We are to obey the words that Christ spoke to us, because he said that the very words that I speak will judge you on the last day. That's why we have to actually obey his words. So we have something that's going to judge us. We know how we're going to be judged, and so therefore then we have no excuse to say, well, I didn't know I was going to be judged like this. Right? He's already given us the word. So these very words that we have are going to judge us on the last day. So in this first group, Mary and Joseph belonged to that because they accepted Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah and had a strong faith in God. Now this is interesting here. Mary and Joseph were the most blessed people on earth because they were given the great responsibility and honor of being Jesus' earthly parents. In Matthew 1:18, it says, now the birth of Christ, now this is interesting. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, She was pregnant, in other words, right? So, you know, so something like this that happened in this particular case had never happened before. But it was prophesied. It was prophesied that a virgin would conceive. In other words, a virgin will have a child. We know that, you know, Sarah, Isaac's mother, conceived at the age of 90. And that was a miracle in itself, but this was the greatest miracle of all time. Since Adam and Eve, all the way up to Christ, there were always two humans involved to create another human. Now you only have one human that actually, you know, gave birth and was pregnant. Then Joseph, her husband, so Joseph was saying, yeah, well, you know, what should I do about this situation? I have a woman I'm supposed to marry, and she's already pregnant. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But notice how God intervenes. But while he thought on these things, so he was thinking on those things, notice that. While he was thinking on those things, see, God can read your mind. God knows, even knows what you're going to think before you think it. So while he was thinking or thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived is of the Holy Ghost. And we know the Holy Ghost is actually the one that gives life. And we see that. You have the three members of the Godhead, right? God the Father does all the planning. God the Son does the creation. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings things to life. So Mary and Joseph actually are examples of people who, two people who had complete faith in God's word. Now notice that. Notice that. I mean, that's big. That is something really, they had never seen anything like that. That was really big. Mary believed that she was going to have a baby even though she had not known a man. Now, if somebody says that today, people will just be rolling in the aisles laughing. Rolling in the aisles laughing. We say, oh, yeah, right. But in Luke 1:34, it says, then Mary said unto the angel who appeared to her, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? So that's a reflection that, oh, you know, this was really something that had never been seen before, like I said before, but it had been prophesied already. And also, what about Joseph? Joseph believed that Mary's child was from the Holy Ghost. The easiest thing for Joseph to believe was that Mary had known another man. No such thing had ever happened before in history. And I would dare say it never will happen again. So if somebody says that, we know that there was a man involved in it. So don't listen to that. So we go to the second group. The second group, you know, you have people who themselves, they are sort of nonchalant about God, atheists, and all this other stuff, right? And so, and a lot of them think by being like that, then, you know, if there is a God, it's okay. It's not okay. Because God said what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and you should love me with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. So therefore, if you're not loving God, if you ignore God, you don't love him. It's just that simple. And if you're not paying any attention to God, obviously you're not going to obey what he says. So you're in sin. When Jesus started his ministry, they became his bitter enemies and took action. So they moved from then, these chief priests and scribes, they moved from the second group, from I don't care type of attitude over to an attitude of let's kill him, right? Let's kill him. He's going to get the Romans. He's going to make the Romans destroy all of us, so it's best for him to be killed so that we'll be saved. So that was their attitude. The chief priests and scribes were actually lukewarm. And in Revelation, Jesus says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, he doesn't want to be bothered. Being lukewarm is just like being cold in the sense that you're disobeying God. So you're still in sin. There is no third option. You're either doing what God tells you to do or you're not. You're on God's side or you're not. And so, you know, all these people want to invent all these different levels of disobedience. Disobedience to God is just simply disobedience. So the spiritual world is binary. It's one or zero, right or wrong. And that's it. So all these other little shades of wrong that you do is still wrong. Still does not get you by. And finally, in Revelation 3:17, it says, because. Now he says, okay, that's the way you are. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. But because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have not need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, Jesus has said before, he says that what would you give if you had the whole world? It's not equal to your soul. So all these things mean nothing when it comes to your soul, right? So basically what that says then is you love those things more than you love God. And we go back to the first commandment that Jesus gave us. You must love God more than you love anything or anybody. And so that's a violation of that first commandment. The chief priests and scribes were thorny ground. And Luke 8:14 says, and that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit, or those that who are having, we'll say, problems because they're Christians, right? So they're, oh man, I don't want to be bothered with that. Now, I thought it was something else. I thought, like people, you see a lot of people on TV, they talk about this prosperity religion. Everything, God is supposed to give you everything. This is supposed to be paradise on earth. But if they would open up the Bible, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus has already said that you're going to suffer, especially if you're a Christian for my cause. For if they have tortured me and they have mistreated me, what do you think, being my disciple, that they're going to do to you? Oh, they're going to love you, right? Hardly. They're not going to love you. They didn't love him, and so they're not going to love us. Also, they were talent bearers, right? They had this talent, which was the word of God, that they were supposed to spread around and make sure everybody knew about the word of God and encouraged them to do that. But they were just sitting back. They were, you know, they had the riches. You know, the people were paying them to hear exactly what they wanted to tell them exactly what they wanted to hear, and so they didn't want to rock the boat. So the talent bearers. In Matthew 25:18, it says, but he that had received one, meaning one talent, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money, and we all know about that, right? But this is what they did. They had the word of God and buried it. Take therefore the talent, the one talent, from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. In other words, God is going to give the word of God to anybody who's willing to do what he says and have him spread it, rather than to give it to some people, we'll say, like he did in the Mosaic dispensation, you know, to a special group. Now, in the Christianity dispensation, what happens is that it's whosoever will, although a lot of people keep talking about the fact that the Jews are special. And as we were looking at this morning in Ephesians, we see that there is one man. That one man. There is only one Jerusalem. There's only one group of people, and they're the spiritual people of God. Those are the ones who do the will of God. Those are the ones that belong to God. Matthew 25:30 says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And typically, this means then, if a person dies, you know, then he'll be cast into hell. Or if Christ comes back before he dies, then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. So that's why he's going to, you know, be weeping and his teeth are going to be gnashing. That's what that means. Because they did not make themselves right with God before the judgment, either because the judgment at death or the judgment, we'll say, on the last day came. They were also unprepared, and you know, Jesus in his writings and sayings always told us to be watchful and prepared, because you don't know when the Son of Man may come back. They were unprepared. So in Matthew 25:1, it says, he gives this parable. He says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. In other words, they were just there. They were there. They were not, you know, really worried and thinking about, you know, what God has said. And so, okay, I'm showing up. I come to church. I do this, so I'm okay. No, you have to do more than that. You have to be on fire for God. You have to be zealous, right? You have to study hard. You have to think about, you know, Christ and his commandments every day of your life and every moment of your life, and everything about your life should be revolve around that Christianity. Christianity, and I've heard people say that, well, you have, you know, you have Islam, and Islam is a way of life. Is Christianity not a way of life? I heard people say that. No, Christianity for some people is just coming to church and then leaving. And then they go back and do whatever they want to do. That is not true Christianity. True Christianity is doing what thus said the Lord. Christianity, first of all, is loving God and obeying God. And I'm sure God has told us that, first of all, when we come to him, we have work to do. So if you just come to him and not do the work, then you're not doing the will of God. 25:4 says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So the wise, you know, the others are prepared. They know that Christ is going to come back. They're prepared, they're ready. So if they, you know, Christ comes back, judgment is there, you know, they're okay. Matthew 25:5 says, while the bridegroom, and so we know that Christ is the bridegroom of the church. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, I wonder why things always have to happen at midnight, right? You're sleeping and so forth. Maybe it has something to do with when you wake up, right? At midnight, you don't have that conscious mind and so forth. So whatever is on your conscious, your subconscious mind, whatever you really are is going to show through. So at midnight, you wake up, right? Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise. So now, somehow, we have all the wise people that have done everything that God has said they're supposed to do. You have these unwise people who have not. Now, they want some of the righteousness of the wise people, but God won't let you do that. Everybody has his or her own righteousness. Everybody has his or her own record. Everybody will be judged individually. We will not, the judgment will not be on a group of people. Everybody is going to be judged individually. You can say, well, you know, all of us together, we equal one righteous person. That's not the way it works. So, you know, this is not some little club or something like this. This is actually a kingdom and not a club. Matthew 25:9 says, but the wise answer saying, this is the wise, right? Not so. I'm not giving you anything, right? Lest there be not enough for us. In other words, you know, I'm barely making any in myself, so I can't give you anything. And that's what the Bible says, the righteous barely make it in, so how can, if I give you something, then I won't make it in. So I can't help you. Not so, lest there be not enough for us in you. Go ye rather to to them that sell and buy for yourselves. But see, it's too late. It's too late, right? A lot of people, like Christ said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you can't come. And some people are unprepared enough that they don't get a chance to actually repent before they die. And so don't count on that. You don't know when you're going to die. Always do what thus said the Lord. You don't have to worry about it. Some people want to try to figure it out all the way down to that, we'll say, really fine line. That is a dangerous game to play because you don't know when you're going to go out of here. Just do what God tells you to do and you will have no problems. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now we know that, we remember in the time of Noah that God shut the door. When God shuts the door, nobody can open it. When God shuts this door, whether by death or whether by the second coming of Christ, when he shuts that door, that is a gulf between the righteous and the unrighteous. And we see that with Lazarus and the rich man. There was a gulf between them, and they couldn't breach the gulf. In other words, one couldn't go over to one side, one couldn't go to the other side. So boom, even though these virgins then were just out there on the other side, which was either in hell or in the lake of fire. Now this third group, they are activists. They're activists. They actively hated Christ, and those today actively hate Christ. I think we were talking about that. Now, you know, Christians are laughed at. Well, you know, they're weak-minded, right? They're stupid. They need somebody to take care of them. Oh, they're a bunch of babies, right? But it's sort of funny. As soon as something happened to those people, they always find a way to call for God. That's interesting to me. We're the stupid ones, but when they get in trouble, they call for God. Of course, God's not going to hear. God is not going to hear. There is no person on this planet who does not need help. And that's interesting. In our society, people who need help are looked upon as, you know, looked down upon. Well, you should pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's interesting. So I ask myself, well, if you know, and also this idea of the self-made man, and I thought that it takes two people to make it took two people to make that person, so they didn't make themselves. So I have a problem with that. There are no self-made men. And even if they mean then I did everything by themselves, but they went to school, well, that was a time when they couldn't read, they went to school, people taught them all kinds of stuff. So there are no self-made men, it's all lies. To make themselves look good. So Herod hated the Messiah and tried to kill him. Herod was an ungodly man, as we know, who killed thousands of Jews. The chief priests and the scribes hated the Messiah and wanted to see him dead. They wanted to see him killed. So they're active now, because now if we declare him as king, then the Romans are going to come and kill us. So, well, we'll just let him die. Little did they know that that was God's plan, that Christ was going to die. Little did they know that they were doing exactly what God knew they would do. Isn't that amazing? They did exactly what God knew they were going to do, and it was necessary for them to do it so that we could be saved. Isn't that something? God is amazing. God is amazing. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release you unto the king of the Jews?" And so we know how that worked out, right? "For he knew that the chief priests delivered him for envy." They hated him because everybody was talking about him. They had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them trying to trap Jesus, and they could never trap Jesus. And so they came, right? And they were saying, you know, should we give alms to the Romans? And so he said, "Give me a coin. Let me see the coin," right? So he says, "Okay, whose head is on this coin?" He said, "Well, Caesar. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God's." And all from Then on, they never asked him anything. All they wanted to do was to kill him. They wanted nothing else to do but to kill our Lord and Savior. And they cried out, "Crucify him." The very people before that were saying, you know, "Praise him, you know, Hosanna, you know, in the highest." Now they're turning around, the chief priests and also the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them had convinced the people that he was an imposter, that he deserved to die. And so these people were saying, "Crucify him." And they thought that their problems were over. But trust me, their problems had just begun. At the death of Christ, that was actually the beginning of the end of Judaism as they knew it. AD 70, we know that Jerusalem was completely destroyed, and from then on, Jerusalem, the Jewish religion was destroyed because all the records there, genealogical records, were actually destroyed, meaning then that they could not determine who were actually descendants of Aaron. Without the high priest and so forth, then you could not have the Jewish religion. That was the core of the Jewish religion. And so, you know, those who say that the Jews this and the Jews that, today they really do not have a good understanding of the scripture and the meaning of, we'll say, the destruction of Jerusalem. Saul, even Saul, right? We talked about Paul, right? Paul was once Saul. We talked about him this morning in Ephesians. So Saul hated, there was a time when Saul hated the Christians and sought to destroy the body of Christ. In Acts 8:3 it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison." That's something. He's trying to destroy the Lord's church. But Paul did not know that, you know, that you couldn't, the church could not be destroyed. Because the scripture says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That word went out, and so God's word will not come back void. So let's see, as a result of that, what happened to Saul, right? We talked about that and his encounter in Damascus. "And desired of him, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high... unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," and that's what they used to call, we'll say, Christianity, the way, before Antioch, and then they called, that's when they were first called Christians, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." So he's going to destroy God's church. So Christ is in heaven there looking at him, who has all power, right? He's looking at Saul. Saul doesn't know he's looking at it. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." So this is Christ now. Christ is going to give him a lesson. Christ is going to give him a lesson. In other words, you cannot destroy my church, because I'm not going to let you do it. I have all power, and I'm not going to let you do that. I've already said I'm not going to let you do it. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul actually was struck blind. And we know all about that. And his name was changed to Paul. And he was the one, the same zeal he had to destroy the church. He had that same zeal after he was converted to take the word of God to every creature that he could. And so that's the power. So Paul moved from that third group of hate to that first group, who probably loved God more than anybody. And he was always talking about that. "Though I persecuted the church, God still gave me his grace to allow me then to be the one to take the word to the Gentiles." So I ask you this, in conclusion, I ask you this. What group do you belong to? What group do you belong to? So if you belong to the first group, in the last day, what you can expect to hear in that last judgment, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So you're going to hear that you're a good and faithful servant. thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And so all of us who are Christians today and who are faithful, and if we're faithful unto death, that's what we're going to hear. Oh, what a wonderful thing that's going to be to hear that. Because as we know, this is not heaven down here. This short time and all the troubles and woes that we have is nothing compared to the everlasting glory and security and love that we're going to have with Christ and God in heaven. So what group do you belong to? If you belong to the second or third groups, this is what you can expect to hear. And this is a sad thing. And notice the problem with this is that there's no way to undo it. There's no second chance. The Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. So there is no second chance. Now, this is not, you know, Hinduism says that, you know, you die, you know, if you live a horrible life, when you die, then you get another chance, another chance, another chance, until finally you get it right. But the Bible says that it is appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. So you have to keep that in mind. You have to get it right this time. Don't count on a second time, because there won't be a second time. So you will hear then, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You want Christ to know you, okay? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity or wickedness. So there won't be any wicked people in heaven. There won't be. People say, well, everybody's just going to go to heaven. Well, then what's the difference between, you know, here and heaven? We're going to have all this fussing and fighting and all of this turmoil and all this other stuff. No. God had cast out angels for that out of heaven, for all the trouble they were doing. And everybody was so happy to get rid of them. So there's not going to be iniquity. There's not going to be, you know, I'll do it my way and all this other stuff in heaven. It will be done God's way. It will be done Christ's way in heaven. And then shall he say unto them, this is that final judgment, right? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Now, that is the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, hell, as well as the lake of fire, were never prepared for us. That was never meant for us. But those of us who will make Satan our gods, then we will go with Satan, and we will be with him forever, since we love him so much. So I say unto you, those of you who are in the second and third groups, if you want to come to the first group and become a Christian, you will have to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God, repent of your sins, and be baptized. And after that, that's not enough. You have to live faithful to Christ until death, regardless of the consequences. Christ came down in here to for us, and he died a terrible death. And there were many other Christians who actually, during that time and other time, and this is what a lot of people don't understand. A lot of the Christians were being killed all the way up from, we'll say, the first century all the way up to the middle of the 18th century, until a lot of people start coming here to the United States. They were literally killed because they were Christians. Literally killed, and they happily died. You should read about the martyrdom. You should read that. So that, you know, so that put a whole new view in my head about what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to stand up for Christ and just take whatever I need to take. And a lot of them, as they went to their death, they were singing praises to God. So that's the way we have to be. So if you are a Christian, or you're a non-Christian and you want to come and become one, or if you're a Christian and you have wandered away and you want to come back to Christ, you can do so after, stand and do so after we sing the song of invitation.